Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. We are going to open our Bibles now, as we always do. That's really why we gather. We come here to sing and praise and worship God, but also to study His Word. You know, this isn't just a social gathering. We're not here to have fun, but we are here to learn of God and to learn of what He has for us. And He has so much to show us. You know, we're always learning new things in the Word of God. You can read chapters 100 times and still find new things in them, because the Lord is constantly showing us new things. And our understanding will never be equal to His. But praise God, He is continually showing us new things, and we have so much to learn. And we are going to pray that the Lord will be with us as we open His words. And we're also going to pray for Carla Kurt as well today. She's not here, and she's been having tremendous pain in her hip, and it's apparently bursitis and sciatica. So we're going to lift her up in prayer as well. And, of course, we're also going to pray that God will be with us as we study His Word. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning on behalf of Carla Kurt, praying, O God, that Thou would reach down from heaven and touch her. We pray that Thy healing hands would be upon her. We pray that Thy healing virtues would flow. We pray that Thou would take this pain away, for we know, O God, how painful these things can be. But we know, O God, that Thou art our healer, our deliverer, our wonder-working God. We know that Thou art our creator, and we know that Thou made us and that Thou can fix us. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would touch her right now. Let her feel Thy touch even as we pray for her right now. We ask, O God, that she would believe on Thee wholeheartedly. We know that she loves Thee. We pray, O God, that her faith would be great. And we pray, O God, that she would fully embrace Thy promise, for we know that by Thy stripes we are healed. Touch her and heal her. We pray, we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Father in heaven, we also come to Thee in prayer, thanking Thee this day for this blessed word that Thou hast set before us. And we pray, O God, that Thou would help us to be firmly focused on Thee this morning. We pray, O God, that our eyes would be open to Thy Scriptures. We pray that our understanding would be open. We pray that Thou would give us the ability to comprehend Thy Word. We pray that Thy Spirit would direct us through the verses that we've studied today, through every Scripture that we look upon. Give us Thy great understanding, we pray, by Thy Spirit. We pray, O God, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but let Thy Spirit have free course. We bind and we break any force of darkness, any hindering power, any devils who would try to hinder us here this day, for we know that Thou art greater than every wicked spirit, every wicked foe. And we pray, O God, that Thou would help us and that Thou would put the enemy to flight. Help us, O God, to be fixed on Thee, to be firmly focused on Thee. And we ask, O God, for Thy blessing as we look upon Thy holy Scriptures. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. And the title of this message this morning is Hidden Things Revealed. Hidden Things Revealed. We're going to be opening in Matthew chapter 10 to begin with. And you know, we live in a world where there are many wicked things happening all the time. In fact, John wrote in his first epistle that the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole thing. That's quite a thought, isn't it? And we see wicked things happening all the time. And a lot of the wicked things that happen are kept secret for a time. But we are going to find in God's Word that eventually every evil deed of man will be brought to the light. Sometimes that happens in this life, and we are seeing many things exposed in this amazing time we are living in. But sometimes, perhaps, it'll be brought to light on Judgment Day. But nevertheless, everything will be brought into account. Now, Matthew chapter 10, and this is an exciting chapter, we're going to see that at the very outset of this chapter, Jesus sends forth His disciples. And not only does He send them forth, but He gives them power. You know, God does not send forth His people empty-handed. I know there are some people who say that there are no more spiritual gifts anymore, but why would God leave us so vulnerable when we need those spiritual gifts so much? He wouldn't do that. He equips us. He arms us, not with physical weapons, but he arms us with faith, with righteousness, with his word. And we, through his power, can overcome the enemy. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we are going to see that Jesus here, he's actually arming his disciples. He's giving them power, but it wasn't physical weaponry. In fact, when he sent them out to go and spread the gospel, he told them not to take anything. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 tells us, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Praise God. Our God heals. And when we pray for someone and they're healed, we can never take the credit for that. God must always get the glory, but he does use his people. And it is a wonderful thing to be used of God. I know people, they complain sometimes about being used. And so this person used me, that person used me. And, you know, they say, well, it doesn't feel very good. But when God uses you, it feels wonderful. Yes. Praise God. Verse 2, "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother." So far you've got two sets of brothers. In fact, Andrew was a disciple of Jesus Christ before anyone else in this group, because he was a disciple of John the Baptist at the first, and he was out listening to John the Baptist preach one day, and John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Andrew got excited, and he followed Jesus, and he went and told his brother Peter, and James, and John, and soon all of them were following the Lord Jesus. Praise God. Oh, it's an exciting thing when you learn and when you realize that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Praise God. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, also sometimes called Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So these were the 12, and Jesus was sending them forth, and he equipped them. He gave them power. Now, they didn't have the Holy Ghost yet, but he did give them power nonetheless. And you know, you can read in the Old Testament how God moved upon the prophets, and you can read about how God's power or God's Spirit was upon them. Of course, we know that now it's a little different. It's not just God's Spirit upon us, but it's God's Spirit in us.
Amen.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
Verse 5 tells us, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now this doesn't mean that the Gentiles weren't going to be saved. We know that Jesus came as a light to lighten the Gentiles. But they were to go to the Israelites first, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now that didn't include every Jew, that did not include every Israelite, but it only included those who were sheep. Not all of them were the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I know that a lot of people nowadays, they have this idea in their head that every Jew will be saved. That is not the case. It never has been. Every person is saved the same way, and that is through Jesus Christ, and that includes Jewish people. There's no other way to be saved. And no one, absolutely no one, will be saved without Jesus Christ. So Jesus here is instructing his disciples, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Isn't that amazing? He even gave his disciples the power to raise the dead. Provide neither gold nor scrip nor brass in your purses. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. He is instructing his disciples here to completely walk by faith. He's telling them to go out there and spread the gospel, share the gospel with anyone who's willing to hear it. But don't take anything. Don't even take a change of clothes. Don't take any money. Don't take any extra shoes. And they had a lot of walking to do, so obviously if you're not going to take an extra pair of shoes, you had to walk by faith. But Jesus is telling them this because he knew that they would be taken care of. They would go and they would preach the Word of God, and people would hear that Word of God. Some would respond positively, and they would be moved by God to provide to these disciples everything that they needed. Praise God. And that's another wonderful thing when God uses you to help others, to help brothers and sisters in the Lord. Sometimes we all need help. And when the Lord inspires you to help your brother or sister, that's a wonderful way to be used by God too. Praise the Lord. Verse 11. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of the house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. And sometimes we have to do that too. It's a sad thing, but we need to be careful how we spend our time. You know, when you're sharing the gospel, sometimes there are people who just won't listen. They're not hearing. It's not getting through. They put up a wall. They close their ears. You can tell they're not paying attention, nor are they interested. In such cases, you have to learn when it's time to just move on, shake the dust off your feet, and move on and find somebody who will listen. Because, you know, I see this a lot on Facebook, for example. People will argue and argue and argue, and they'll spend hours and hours and hours on it. And in the end, nobody's mind is changed. No hearts are changed. It's just a lot of time spent arguing. And we need to be careful with that, because that can eat up all your effort. It can take away all your energy, and it can use up all your time. We need the spirit of discernment to know when it is time to move on, because not everyone has ears to hear. And if you're talking to someone, trying to share the gospel with someone who doesn't have ears to hear, they're never going to get it. And of course, we know that only God can open our ears and give us those ears to hear. Verse 15, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Those who refuse to listen. And that's quite a thought too. Sodom and Gomorrah, those were cities that were so wicked that God rained down fire and brimstone upon them. And here Jesus is saying it's going to be more tolerable for those from Sodom and Gomorrah than for those who reject the gospel, those who reject our hope, our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And he does give us wisdom. And that wisdom comes from his spirit that dwells inside us. But he tells us to not only be wise, but to also be harmless. As you know, you hear people nowadays who want to rise up and overthrow this and overthrow that. God's people are not to be that way. We are to be harmless as doves. We're not called to be violent. We're not called to go out there and overthrow physical kingdoms. Our enemy is the devil. We fight against him. And like I said before, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Verse 17, but beware of men. Now that's an interesting thought too. We know to beware of a devil. We know to be aware of evil spirits. But here Jesus is warning us, beware of men. Why? Because men and women are the devil's favorite weapon. Think about most of the trouble you have in your life, most of the strife you have in your life. Where does that come from? Other people. It's because the devil uses other people to cause those problems, and they don't even know it a lot of times. Perhaps sometimes they do if they're a devil worshiper or whatever the case may be, but a lot of times these wicked spirits are moving in people, using people, and they don't even know it. They don't understand what's happening. But we know it because we have the Spirit of God. And when you have the Spirit of God and people have spirits of devils, there's going to be a conflict there. You ever wonder why? You know, you encounter some people and they just don't like you. You didn't do anything to them, no reason for it, but for some whatever reason, they just hate you. That's because they have evil spirits inside them. And they don't like the spirit that you have inside you. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. You know, we don't see things like that happen too often in this country, but right now in China, they are confiscating Bibles and burning them. They're closing down underground churches, and they're trying to force Christians to sign papers renouncing their faith. That is happening right now, today, in China. And I tell you what, if people are really, truly Christians, if they really, truly belong to God, they're not going to sign that paper. But there is great persecution in that country right now. And I know I wrote about this a few months back, but China, they're actually censoring the Bible. You cannot go on the internet and read the Bible online. And you can't go out and buy a Bible because they are working on retranslating the Bible. If you can imagine that, the Chinese communist atheist government is going to retranslate the Bible to make sure that it's not in conflict with their communist ideology. And then they're going to give that to the people. But right now, they're confiscating any of the good Bibles that they have. Well, we know that God will preserve His Word. He will make a way, even for His people in China. Praise the Lord. But here we're seeing Jesus tell us that Christians will be brought before the councils, they will be scourged in the synagogues, they will be brought before governors and kings. And that happened to a lot of Jesus' disciples. And that also happened, of course, to the Apostle Paul. So you never know where you might end up and who you might find yourself in front of. But just remember, if you have the Spirit of God working in you, if you have the Holy Ghost, He will prompt you. He will give you the words to speak. Verse 19. I'll read 18 again. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. You know, a lot of times I'll kind of think about what I'm going to say, you know, before I get up here, but I don't write sermons. And a lot of times I can kind of imagine a message going a certain way and it goes completely differently. And that's because you just follow the prompting of God's Spirit. You listen to His prompting, and He'll give you the words. And we need to embrace that. We need to trust Him. Oh, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Praise God. Verse 21. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Well, that doesn't sound very pretty, does it? And there's a lot of that happening back during the days when the church was heavily persecuted, the early church, but things like that could very well happen again when times get tough. Verse 22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. It doesn't feel good to be hated, does it? But if the reason they hate you is for the cause of Christ, then it's okay. And there are some people out there who are just so mean and vile, they're going to hate you no matter what. So you might as well give them a good reason. So here it tells us, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Why? For his name's sake. For the cause of Jesus Christ. And they hate that name, don't they? You know how you can tell when someone's wicked? They hate the name of Jesus Christ. They use it in jest. They use it in vanity. They take it in vain. But we never do that because we know how wonderful that name is. There is no name greater. That name is precious to us. That name is powerful to us. We love that name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God. You know, it's kind of interesting. The Jewish people in Old Covenant times were so superstitious that they were afraid to say the name of God. So instead of saying the name of God, in scriptures they would say Adonai instead. And that's why in the Old Testament you see Lord so often instead of perhaps Jehovah. But I believe the reason God allowed that to take place is because there was a name that would come forth that would take precedence over every other name, a name greater than every other name, and that is Jesus Christ. Praise God. We know the name of our God. It's Jesus. The name Jesus means salvation, and Christ means Messiah, anointed one. So Jesus Christ, yes, He is our God. And if you can read the book of Isaiah 2, and it will tell you, God will come out and say that He is the Savior and that there is no other Savior beside Him. Now if that's true, and if Jesus is the Savior, then it means that Jesus Christ is God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh yes, that name is precious. And there's that wonderful promise in this verse 2, verse 22. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. You know, it's not always going to be easy. In fact, a lot of times it's going to be hard. But we must endure. Endure. And it'll be worth it, I guarantee you, it'll be worth it. When you are before the judgment seat of Christ, and your sins are washed away by His blood, it's going to be worth it all. Praise the Lord. We must endure. And verse 23 tells us, but when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? And of course we know that the Jews actually accused Jesus of casting out devils using Beelzebub, a name that actually means Lord of the Flies. Of course, we know that Jesus, He told them that He wasn't using Beelzebub, but they were. Verse 26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. You see, there are evil things happening all the time, every day, all over the world. But you know what? God sees every single thing that happens. And we are just getting a glimpse now of how evil some of these organizations are, you know, the Catholic Church and the big scandal there. And I tell you what, the Catholic Church is in a lot of trouble right now. And a lot of people are leaving that organization. They're calling on Pope Francis to resign. They are upset, and they should be. You know, you hear all these stories. There's that report that came out in Pennsylvania about those priests that were abusing children. You know what the Pope said? He preached a homily not too long ago. You know what he said? This just boggles my mind. These are the words of the Pope. He said, "In these times, it seems like the great accuser has been unchained and is attacking bishops. True, we are all sinners, we bishops. He tries to uncover the sins so they are visible in order to scandalize the people." Now, can you believe that? The Pope was saying this is a horrible thing that the sins of these priests and bishops are being made known. He's saying that's the work of the devil. That is not the work of the devil. That is, I believe that's the work of God. So here you have the Pope actually attributing the work of God to the devil. And, of course, we know that's blasphemy, but here he's saying, "No, this is such a horrible thing. The great accuser has been unchained, and all of these horrible, reprehensible things are coming to light." That's good. That needs to happen. It's time people realize how evil and wicked these priests and bishops and cardinals and popes really are.
That's right. Praise the Lord.
The fact of the matter is a great deal of them are filthy perverts. And we can't even talk about the things they do in mixed company. And the fact of the matter is a lot of them, a great deal of them, are homosexuals. And it's disgusting what they do. And here we see the Pope bemoaning that this is coming to light now. Well, this needs to come to light. And he ought to be ashamed of himself. Of course, we know that he knew about a lot of these things and did nothing about it, instead choosing to keep hiding these secret things. And of course, we hear about other religious organizations too, where it comes to light that these ministers, pastors, whatever the case may be, they're caught up in scandals too. They were abusive and inappropriate towards women and doing horrible and vile things too. That's very common in the religious world. And you can hear about that in other religions as well. The Buddhists and so forth. And yes, even the Buddhists. I saw an article the other day. And according to the article, that's been going on for 25 years at least. And they knew about it and didn't really do anything about it. But you see this throughout all sorts of religions. And now many of these things are being exposed, and that is good. You know, there are so many things that people try to keep secret, and people really have shown themselves to be untrustworthy. And, you know, they say there's no honor among thieves, but there's also no honor among politicians, that's for sure. You know, a few weeks back, the New York Times published that article from a senior member of the White House, and this person claimed that he is the resistance working inside the Trump administration to stop Trump from doing all these horrible things, you know. And of course, they say now Trump is all paranoid, can't trust anybody. And really, that's the way it is in politics. And people know that politicians are liars, and yet it's tolerated, even expected, and sometimes even joked about, isn't it? There's so much dishonesty in this world. And you know, you hear about all these scandals, too. You know, all of these men in Hollywood who were abusive and inappropriate, and you know, what they've done is being revealed. And all of these things are just coming to light, and secrets are being exposed. Evil is being shown, and that's good. And there's going to be more of that. There's going to be a lot more of that. But we live in a world that is full of wickedness and full of secrets, and they like to hide their wickedness in the darkness. They like to hide their wickedness in secrecy. You know, it's interesting. I saw this program the other day. It was called something like Inside the Freemasons. And, of course, it actually was supposed to be a promotional tool to show how great the Freemasons are, but they were showing the inside of their buildings, and really, they are incredibly creepy. You know, they have all of this symbology. They got the five-pointed stars, the hexagrams. They got the six-pointed stars. It's all very, very ugly. And they showed their aprons and all of their the garb that they wear, you know, and they're very, very proud of themselves. But they had this one guy on there, you know, and he's saying, now, the Masons aren't a secret society. We are a society with secrets. That's one of their favorite lines. But their secrets, too, will be exposed, and to a great deal have been exposed. And we know a lot of things about the Masons because others have left that organization. And we do know that when you get to the higher levels of Freemasonry, they are taught that Lucifer is God. Now, isn't that horrible? The lower level Masons wouldn't know that. You know, the entered apprentice and they get up to the third degree, and then they start teaching you more and more things as you advance through these degrees. But those higher ups, they all know that. That is what they are taught, that Lucifer is God. And of course, we know that Lucifer is the devil. But those secrets, their secrets, everything, all of these secret deeds that are out there being done, they will be revealed, they will be exposed. Jesus is telling us that very thing. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. God sees it all. He knows it all. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Now, how does Jesus tell us things today? By the Holy Ghost. That is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost, teaches us new things. It shows us things. It gives us insights. It gives us wisdom. It gives us understanding. It helps us to see things that ordinarily wouldn't be seen. So Jesus here is saying, what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Oh yes, we have souls. And no one in this world can kill your soul. God, he is the one who is able to determine our eternal destination. So really, we don't need to be afraid of the world. We don't need to be afraid of our enemies in this world. We don't need to be afraid of the devils who are out there. But we should fear, respect, and honor God, because it is ultimately him who determines where we will spend eternity. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You see, God knows it all. He knows how many hairs we have on our heads. What's remarkable about that is that he would even care to check. You know, it's amazing to me that God, Almighty God, creator of the universe, cares about each and every one of us on an individual basis and allows each and every one of us to have a personal relationship with him. And I don't believe it's a one-sided relationship. You know, some people think, well, I talk to God, he doesn't say anything back. Well, maybe you're not listening hard enough. God does speak to his people. Verse 31, fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. God loves the little birds. He loves the sparrows, and he's telling us we are of more value than many sparrows. Isn't that nice? Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. And that is why it is so important that we never deny the Lord Jesus. We shouldn't be ashamed. He's our Savior. We love our Lord, and we shouldn't be ashamed to tell anybody that. Praise God. But Jesus tells us in this chapter that there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. And he knows how to reveal hidden things to his people. Let's go now to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Now this chapter talks about something that Elisha the prophet did. Of course, he was the successor to Elijah. God gave him a double portion of his spirit. And where this is happening here, of course, you can read these stories of Elijah and Elisha, and you'll note that the Israelites at the time, they had trouble with the Syrians all the time. The Syrians were always giving them grief, always coming against them. And this would have taken place in about 848 B.C., it's estimated. It's going to tell us something that happened in those days of Elijah the prophet. Looking at verse 8 in 2 Kings chapter 6, it tells us, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, 'In such a place shall be my camp.'" So the king of Syria, like I said, they were always coming against the Israelites. It seemed like they were always at war. But the Syrians had a problem. God was revealing all of their battle plans, all of their strategy to his prophet Elisha. And Elisha was telling the king of Israel. Verse 9, "And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down.' And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once nor twice." Didn't just happen a couple of times. It happened numerous occasions. We know it was at least more than twice, because it says not once nor twice. So it was on multiple occasions that God would reveal the Syrian strategy to Elisha. Elisha would go and warn the king of Israel. You know, there was a lot of wickedness in Israel, but it's amazing that God still loved those people. He was still helping them, even though they didn't deserve it. So it tells us in verse 11, "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, 'Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?'" In other words, he's saying, who's the traitor? Who's the spy? Who keeps revealing our plans to the king of Israel? And verse 12 tells us, "And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber.'" This king of the Syrians couldn't keep a secret, because the Lord saw everything. In fact, you know, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3 tells us, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." You're not going to hide anything from the Lord. So the Lord, time and time again, was telling Elisha exactly what this king of Syria had planned. We see here, this did not make the king of Syria happy. Verse 13, "And he said, 'Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him.' And it was told him, saying, 'Behold, he is in Dothan.'" And I have a feeling that those in the Syrian military didn't want this job, because they knew that the Spirit of God was working in Elisha. And they probably have memories of what happened when soldiers went to try and get Elijah. fire came down from heaven. And we know that Elijah had a double portion of that spirit. Verse 14, therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. Notice, they had to be worried about it, because look what they sent to get one guy. Horses and chariots and a great host. And they came at night, trying to catch him by surprise. But how are you going to catch a guy by surprise when God is speaking to that man and revealing secrets to him? We'll see here that Elisha was not surprised, not one whit. Verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? His servant saw all of these soldiers, this army that came against Elisha, and he was wondering, what are we going to do? But you know what? Elisha wasn't afraid. Elisha wasn't worried, because there was an army there that those soldiers couldn't see, an army there that Elisha's servant couldn't see. It was an army of God's angels. And really, it would have only taken one to completely defeat this whole host of the enemy. In verse 16, it tells us, and he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. You see, there was an army there that the common man couldn't see. And we today, even to this day, we have angels assigned to us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, people, they get so distraught sometimes, they think about all the evil spirits out there. And there are a lot of them. But just remember, there are twice as many angels out there as there are evil spirits. And if you belong to the Lord, you have one assigned to you personally. Praise God. So the Lord opened this young man's eyes, that he could see that angelic army. And when you see an angelic army and you know that army is on your side, you're not going to be afraid of anything anymore. Praise God. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. Elisha was actually being kind to those men. They came to take him, to do who knows what to him. And all he asked God to do was smite them with blindness. Verse 19. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. Now, he was the man they were seeking, so they were just following him, and he took them to Samaria. And that was the capital of Israel. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And they must have been afraid when they realized that. They were like, oh no, we're in trouble now. And you'd think they would have been worried in the first place, having been smitten by blindness. But we need to remember something. When we cannot see anything without our sight being given to us by God. And you can apply that physically and spiritually. We need to have spiritual sight. And if we do not have that spiritual sight, there's nothing that's going to make us see. Only God can do that. We need the Lord to open our eyes. Praise God. He can open our eyes and He can shut our eyes. And we see that here with these men, with this army that came against Elisha. So there they were in the midst of Samaria. They opened their eyes and that's what they saw. And verse 21 tells us, "And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them?" Obviously, the king of Israel wanted to kill all of those men. But really, Elisha was bringing them there to show them the power of God. And he was going to show them kindness. Verse 22, "And he answered, Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Now this is a wonderful story because it shows us clearly that we serve a God who is able to reveal hidden things. He is able to reveal secrets to His people. And when you come to that realization, you don't have to be afraid anymore. And we don't need to be afraid of what these evil men and women are doing, because we know that ultimately it is God who is in control, and they're not hiding anything from the Lord. Every secret ritual done in every religious organization and in every secret society is seen by God. Every act of false worship is seen by God. Every sin is seen by God. He sees it all. He knows it all. Let's go now to Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. Of course, Ezekiel was another prophet of God, and he had to go through some hard things sometimes, things that most people wouldn't want to do, but he was used mightily of God. And in this chapter, in chapter 8, this would have taken place at about 592 B.C. It's after some of the Israelites were carried off into Babylon, and in fact, Ezekiel the prophet, he lived in the Babylonian captivity. But here we're going to see God revealing secrets to him. And these secrets were things that were taking place at the temple in Jerusalem by people who were supposed to be worshiping God. Ezekiel chapter 8 verse 1 tells us, "And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me." And of course, we know that their calendars were a little different from our calendars today, but this would have taken place about our month of September, right around that time period. "Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins, even downward fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber." So here we see God revealing himself once again to Ezekiel the prophet. Verse 3 tells us, "And he put forth the form of a hand, and took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy." Now, at the temple in Jerusalem at the time, they had all sorts of evil idols set up, all sorts of evil images. They filled the sanctuary with them. There was that image of jealousy, that false god that was being worshipped at the temple. A temple that was supposed to be set apart for the worship of the Lord. And yet there was all kinds of nasty things going on there. And they were provoking God to jealousy. He was angry. That's why the Israelites were carried off into captivity. course, we know that the northern tribes of Israel, they were carried off by the Assyrians, and the Judah was carried off by the Babylonians because of their sin, because of their idolatry, because they were worshiping false deities. And it got extremely bad. We're going to see that in this chapter. Verse 4, "And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there according to the vision that I saw in the plain." And this is interesting too, because even though all that wickedness was going on in the temple, the glory of God was still there. It hadn't departed yet. Verse 5, "Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. And he said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary, but turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations." He's telling Ezekiel, it's going to get worse. You're going to see worse things. "And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall." You know, you get these people doing these wicked things, and they think that they're doing it in secret that nobody sees. But sometimes there's a hole in the wall.
That's right.
And God exposes their evil deeds.
That's right.
Yeah. Verse 8, "Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about." This building was supposed to be sanctified to the Lord, but they brought in all their idols, all their abominations, the evil creeping beasts, and all of these gods and goddesses that the Egyptians worshipped. And they worshipped a lot of animals because they were very foolish. It's very foolish to worship the creature rather than the creator. In fact, in Egypt, they even worshipped cats. Isn't that something? And you know, you get cats who walk around sometimes acting like they should be worshipped, but we don't worship cats. Of course, cats can make wonderful companions, and we do enjoy the company of our two boys at home when they're not scratching things up and whatnot. They can be very nice to have around, but we certainly don't worship them, and we don't worship any animals, nor should we. Those are creatures. They have a creator, and we don't worship this planet either. We don't worship so-called Mother Earth. In fact, every time I hear somebody call it that, Mother Earth, I just cringe, because that is idolatry. That is false worship, and that is witchcraft, because the witches worship nature, and they say that Earth is their goddess. Sometimes they call it Gaia, the mother goddess. And that's a foolish, reprehensible thing to do. But here we see in Israel, at Jerusalem, they were worshiping these abominable beasts, these creeping things, these idols, and it was despicable. Verse 11 tells us, "And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up." And you know, this was very sad, that the son of Shaphan would be participating in these activities, because we know that Shaphan was a man who worked for King Josiah and helped bring reforms to Judah. In fact, he read the scriptures to King Josiah, and there were great things that happened because of that. But here we see his son not following after the ways of his father, that was for sure. Instead, he was leading these 70 men, committing these reprehensible acts of idolatry, these abominations before God. They were offering incense to these devils. That's really what all of these false gods and goddesses are, by the way. They are devils. So they were offering the incense. Verse 12 tells us, "Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth." They thought they were getting away with this. "Oh, the Lord doesn't see this. We're doing this under the cover of darkness." But the Lord sees everything. And you know, the deists, they have that same belief. You know, they say, well, God, he created the earth, but he has withdrawn himself, and it's up to us, the elites, to lead the world. That's what they teach. And actually, a lot of the founding fathers of this country were deists. But here we see, they thought, well, God doesn't see what we're doing. They must have known that what they were doing was wrong, but they thought they were going to get away with it. The Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. And that's the mentality of a lot of people. You tell them that God is watching, that God sees it all, they'll laugh at you. But he sees it all. He knows it all. You're not going to hide anything from the Lord. Verse 13, "He said also unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz." Tammuz was considered the companion of the goddess Ishtar. So I guess you could say that they were having an Ishtar celebration. In fact, they still, you know, they talk about making cakes for the Queen of Heaven. That's talked about in scriptures. And they would also make these cakes for Tammuz. They put a T on it, like a cross. And then one you got nowadays, those hot cross buns, it's kind of a similar thing, isn't it? But here we see women weeping for Tammuz. And it was believed that when they were weeping for Tammuz, it was an act of worship intended to bring him back from the netherworld because he had withdrawn himself, you know, for a time. And they would weep for him, trying to summon him, trying to get him to come back. But we know that that is all just a waste of time. For these are not true gods. There's only one God. Yet here, these Israelites were weeping for Tammuz. These women weeping for Tammuz. Verse 15, "Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east." You know, that's something that the Masons still do today. They'll ask each other, "Have you been east?" Always moving towards the east. When they walk into their Masonic lodges, they're moving towards the east, and they worship the sun, which, of course, is an abomination to God. But, you know, what's really distressing about this, it says there were 25 men, and I believe that those 25 men were most likely the priests and the chief priests, because there were 24 courses, and each priest had his course. So you would have 24 priests and then the high priest. So these 25 men were likely the priests who were supposed to be serving God in the temple. And here we see they had their backs to the temple of God, and they were worshiping the sun. And really what that is Baal worship. And what that really is, when it comes down to it, it is devil worship. So people might ask, well, why did God carry off the Israelites and those in Judah? Why did he carry them all off into captivity? Well, you see why. they were doing reprehensible things. But isn't it amazing, too, that there are people nowadays who still rise and face the east and have a sunrise service and face the rising sun? Oh, we shouldn't do that. God hates that. Verse 17. Then he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Something else that's kind of interesting. You know, when I read these verses, I just can't help but picture masons in my mind because they are obsessed with acacia sprigs. You know, put them in the pockets of their tuxedos sometimes and maybe even lift them to their nose. Verse 18, Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. So we see, we live in a world that is filled with evil. As I mentioned at the start of this message, John wrote in his first epistle that the whole world lieth in wickedness. And even way back here, all the way back in 592 B.C., nearly 600 years before our Messiah came to earth, they were committing these horrible, treacherous acts of abomination. That has been going on for a long time, but we know that God sees it all. Nothing is hidden from the Lord. We're going to go one final place in Scripture, John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we're going to start with what is probably the most famous scripture verse in all of the Bible. Everyone seems to know this verse. And of course, we know that he's talking to a man named Nicodemus, a man who would eventually become a follower of Jesus Christ. We know that when we get to the end of the book of John, he helped Joseph of Arimathea with the body of Jesus Christ. He became a believer and a follower of the Lord Jesus, and that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Praise God. Now, you read about certain people sometimes and you wonder, well, what happened to that person? Well, it's nice to know that Nicodemus became a believer. I really like that. Praise God. But in John chapter 3, verse 16, he's talking to Nicodemus, and he says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Praise God. That's wonderful to know that we can come to the Lord. We can believe on him. And of course, we know that believing, part of the believing process is repentance. And part of the believing process is being baptized in Jesus' name. It's all part of what encompasses believing. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't it wonderful to know that you don't have to perish? Isn't it wonderful to know that you can have everlasting life? Praise God. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now that doesn't mean that everyone in the world will be saved, but those that believe on him will be saved. Verse 19, And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Look at that. It tells us that men love darkness. They love it. Why? Because their deeds are evil. and they try to hide those deeds. You ever wonder why so many sins are often committed at nighttime? Just something about the darkness. They think they're going to get away with stuff, you know. And robbers, a lot of times, burglars, they might try to knock off a house at night if they know someone's not home. And all sorts of things happen at night, drug use, and then people go to these nightclubs and bars and get into all kinds of trouble. And then go over the cover of darkness, you know. Men love darkness. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. They don't want their evil deeds exposed. They don't want their hidden things revealed. But you know what? They can't stop it. Their hidden things are going to be revealed sooner or later. And it is all going to be brought into judgment. But verse 21 tells us, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. When you are serving God, when you belong to Him, you have nothing to hide. Nothing to hide. We worship God openly. We don't care who hears it. In fact, we want everybody to hear it. We want everyone to know it. We serve the Lord Christ. And that is a sign that His light dwells inside us. And of course, we know that His light is His Spirit. It is the Holy Ghost. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. So let's make sure we don't have deeds that have to be covered in the darkness, because all things will be revealed. All hidden things will be revealed eventually. We serve a God who knows it all, who sees it all. And I tell you what, when I stand before the Lord on Judgment Day, I want to stand there and kneel before Him, really, and bow down before Him and hear Him say those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I want, and I hope that's what all of you want too. But just remember, evil deeds cannot be hidden forever. And all of those evil deeds being done out there in the world are going to be brought to light. They will be exposed. And that's a good thing. So let's let God do His work. Let God have His way. Praise the Lord. And, you know, I know the Pope doesn't like it, but I think it's wonderful that all those Catholic priests are being exposed for what they truly are. Praise God. And I am thankful that we have a God who does see everything and does know everything, a God who is never stuck. He's never in a situation where He doesn't know what to do, and nothing is hidden from the Lord. Praise God. We're going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee, O God, for Thy Scriptures. We thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for Thy promises. We thank Thee for the knowledge that Thou art there in power, great power, almighty power, and we are thankful for the knowledge that Thou seest all things and knowest all things. And we pray, O God, that Thou would help us to be faithful to Thee, to be obedient to Thy call, to be obedient to Thy will. Help us to walk in Thy Spirit each and every day. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would continue to expose the vile acts of darkness in this world. And we pray, O God, that these things would be brought to light. We pray, O God, that these acts would be reproved and that the perpetrators would be brought low. We pray, O God, that Thy perfect will would be done, that Thou would continue to teach us new and wonderful things. Help each and every one of us to walk with Thee day and night for the entirety of our lives. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. We're going to sing a chorus in closing. Praise God. You know, it's a wonderful thing when the Lord opens your eyes and you can perceive His presence. And with your eyes of faith, you can see that wonderful face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to number 157 in our chorus book and sing, Open Our Eyes, Lord, number 157. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. To reach out and touch Him and say that we love Him. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. To reach out and touch Him and say that we love. Us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. You are dismissed under prayer in Jesus' name.